I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are grateful to you for all of the blessings you bestow upon us on a daily basis, all of those things we need for both life and godliness. And we now pause to commemorate that grace through giving. And we do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Not seen nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, where we are studying the doctrine of time and time management. It is our custom to pause before beginning class to afford you an opportunity to consider any unconfessed sin in your life so that that might be resolved through rebound, to resolve any problems that you have by checking them at the door momentarily, for the opportunity to concentrate on potential solutions in our study, and do whatever is necessary for strict academic discipline, remembering while doing so house rules. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege and honor of gathering here in what is called in our dispensation the local church, the classroom for Christianity, in which we utilize systems you impute to us at salvation so that we might continue our advance in your plan by the inculcation of your word. It is our prayer that through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to continue that pursuit of truth today in such a fashion that it would lead us to the ultimate objective, which is the glorification of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me go back to Ephesians 5:8 and remind you, beginning at that point, of the translation that we've worked out in our passage thus far. We are examining time and distinguishing it from eternity. And if you have forgotten, we are studying John 3:16, where we have learned there that by believing in Christ, you shall not perish, but rather have eternal life. And we have eternal life at the moment of our salvation. That imputation becomes an actual reality at that point, but it does not become operational for us until our physical death. And so we remain in time after salvation, and eternal life is ours, but we must wait until physical death to see its actual impact on our souls. And so there must be a distinguishment between time and eternity, and we are examining why we are left in time after salvation. We're granted time. That time must be redeemed, and then it must be invested. Ultimately, it will pay dividends, and that will be the subject of our study this morning. Ephesians 5:8 reads this way: you were formerly darkness, meaning status quo, unregenerate status, but now you are light in the Lord. And that phrase refers to union with Christ. You are a new spiritual species. You are in Christ, and therefore Christ is the light, and the unbeliever's status is darkness. We are to walk as children of light. And walking has to do with establishing behavior patterns and character traits that are based on the Word of God and therefore wheel tracks of righteousness. Ephesians 5:9. Because the fruit of light is produced in the sphere of goodness, that is within the plan of God and its fulfillment, and in the sphere of righteousness, that is dikaiosune, and makes reference to the right column advance, love of God motivating love for God, and in the sphere of truth, aletheia, which makes reference to left column advance, the accumulation of the Word of God into the stream of consciousness. And then once the agathos concept is fulfilled, you've made it to spiritual maturity, that is where you demonstrate those things that are acceptable or pleasing to the Lord. Now, there was a problem in Ephesus in that they were involved in Christian degeneracy in two categories. There was moral and immoral degeneracy in evidence there. And therefore, Paul is addressing that problem. He's mentioned what the objective has to be, but now must put a stop to behavior that is preventing believers in the Ephesian church from making that advance. And so we have a negative mandate introducing verse 11. Stop participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's the production of moral and immoral degeneracy. But instead expose them. The duty of the pastor teacher to objectively communicate the Word of God so that those who are in error can recognize that under the ministry of the Spirit and make corrections. For it is a disgrace to speak about these things which are done by them in secret. But all things are made known when they are being corrected by the light. For everything that is being taught is light. Therefore, the scripture, quoting from Isaiah, says, "Wake up, you sleeper, rebound, and stand up out from the deeds or acts of darkness." That has to do with resumption of the double-columned advance. "And Christ will shine on you." The Word of God circulating in your stream of consciousness brings into captivity every thought for Jesus Christ, and therefore His light shines on you. Verse 15, "See to it therefore that you discern and understand how with due diligence you must walk accurately without deviation in wheel tracks of righteousness, not as fools, but as wise men." Verse 16 reads this way in the New American Standard, "Making the most of your time because the days are evil." And we've noted ex agorazo, the word that kicks off that particular verse. That has to do with the redemption of time, and we spent a few hours examining that. The time that is mentioned there is kairos. It has to do with opportunity for action, the availability for things that are advantageous if you choose to execute and exercise them. And therefore, access to this period of time is by rebound. Redemption of this time continues as long as there is the filling of the Spirit, and advantage is gained if there is spiritual growth in the process. Now, we are about to move into the dividend portion. We've noted the redemption of time through rebound. We've noted investment of time in the double column. And then there is the concept of earning dividends. And that's where our study has taken us. And I want to remind you of a few principles we noted in closing on Thursday that lead us into that study. Time should be looked upon by the believer as capital to be invested. We developed even a little chart to help us see this, and it's called Time Management Options. There's a certain amount of time in the life of any believer between salvation and physical death, but that time is unknown as far as its length of duration is concerned to you. It is obviously known by God. The dotted line emphasizes the concept that we're given contracts on a day-by-day basis, and when you're saved, you have no idea how many dots you have left. And therefore, you must maximize the time that has been allotted to you. And above the line is status quo spirituality, where redemption and investment of time produces dividends in eternity. And then there is time spent below the line where there is non-redemption and flaunting of time. This is status quo carnality, and the result there is loss of dividends in eternity. Now, time, therefore, should be looked upon by the believer as capital to be invested. Those who consistently redeem their capital have the opportunity to invest it in their eternal future. And that is by means of the double-columned advance. There must be a consistent intake of the Word of God motivated by love for God. And if there's not left-column advance, there can't be right-column advance and vice versa. Those believers who do not redeem their capital are unable to invest it in their eternal future. They waste their time by spending it on deeds of darkness. And there is just so much capital available to any given individual. And redeemed capital can be invested for great gain. Unredeemed capital is lost and cannot be regained. It is time spent unwisely and has no impact on the eternal future. And so there are great blessings and rewards for eternity, and the motivation for that is learning how to love God, and that being a motivation to learn the Word of God. And the Word of God pays dividends. And when time is spent below the line, each day that clicks off is time left unredeemed and therefore cannot be capitalized upon. And when you don't capitalize on these days, you are getting closer and closer to the day of your departure and closer to a time when you cannot recover, because it does take X amount of time to make the advance to where the two columns merge at spiritual adulthood, and then there is the advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity. And all of that illustrates the concept of growing in grace to the level of glorifying Christ in your life. It is an ability to think under all circumstances, to do so with the power of the Holy Spirit, drawing inventories of concepts, doctrines, and principles out of your stream of consciousness so you can make decisions and solve problems in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. All of these things take time, and so we're all given time in order to accomplish these objectives. Now, dividends on redeemed time are paid in both time and in eternity. Dividends in time include the benefits, the blessings, and rewards that accrue to the believer who becomes an invisible hero. Dividends in eternity include the conveyance of 13 escrow blessings as part of 7 Nike awards distributed at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this can only be achieved by the consistent inculcation of truth into the left column and the development of reciprocal love motivation in the right. Escrow blessings and rewards that are conveyed to the winner believer in eternity are revealed by the Apostle John in Revelation 2 and 3. Our Lord Himself is actually the one who makes these disclosures. These things were true in eternity past. I've chosen not to go back and review Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, because we've done that so many times in the past, and it should be clear to you now that all I have to do is mention to you that passage, and you recall that the first thing God did for us was to bless us. He blessed us before election, as a matter of fact. And it was decreed by Him that He would have phenomenal blessings for every person who made the advance to the point of a gospel hearing and therefore responded through faith alone in Christ alone. These people, these elect, would receive automatically great escrow rewards. An escrow, however, is a legal term used to illustrate what is found in that Ephesians 1 passage. If you have something you want to bequeath to someone else, you can place it in an escrow. But for whatever the reason, you don't want them to actually receive it personally until they fulfill some obligation. And once the obligation is fulfilled, then they may actually receive it, utilize it, and make use of it. This is often the case with regard to estates. A person has a large estate and he decides that he wants a grandson to have it, but the grandson is 12 and he knows that he is about to die, and he calls in the lawyers and he says, "I want my $5 skillion to be put in an escrow account because I don't want the 12-year-old to have $5 skillion. He doesn't have the capacity to manage that kind of money." And when he becomes 30, it becomes his to use as he sees fit. But until that time, it is in his name, but he cannot access it. He must have, therefore, the capacity for the money, and I'm estimating by age 30 he will have at least some. Now, that's the way an escrow works. Now, what God is saying to us is, I am going to put in an escrow account phenomenal rewards and blessings for both time and in eternity. But the only way that the human being, the individual that believes in Christ, can possibly even understand, let alone appreciate and utilize the kinds of blessings I have in store, is for them to have divine viewpoint. Only divine viewpoint could truly understand these blessings and understand how they're to be used and how they're to be enjoyed. And so those who acquire a certain level of divine viewpoint, they're the ones that I will release the escrow to. All others will have their names on this escrow, but they will never enjoy its treasures. That's the idea that is involved with blessings and rewards for time and in eternity. And we've classified these in previous studies as the Nike Awards because of a certain phrase used repeatedly by John. And of course, John is the writer, but it's, if you'll note in your Bibles, most of chapters 2 and 3 are in red ink. It's actually our Lord who uses this term. T-O-I-N-I-K-O-N-T-I. To Nekonti. And in the King James Version, it reads, "To him that overcometh." And in the other two major English translations, it is, "To him who overcomes." And the word overcomes is the present active participle of the verb nikao, N-I-K-A-O, nikao. And that word means to conquer or to be victorious. Thus, those who conquer and are victorious are winners. Therefore, we translate the phrase to Nekonti, to him who is a winner. Now, the noun form of the word is Nike. N-I-K-E, Nike. And that means victory. Thus, the conveyance of escrow blessings to the winner we characterized as the Nike Awards. And this is where we left off in our study on Thursday evening. We now turn to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And in doing so, as I was studying my notes last night, preparing for today's lessons, I decided that it might be better to introduce each of the Nike awards here by reading it from one of the accepted English translations. For the ones that I have prepared for you were developed, and I went back and looked this up. We studied Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Nike Awards, over a period of 22 months. We started in December of 1992, and we finished it on October the 1st of 1994. And that was a 22-month period. And I went back through those notes last night, reviewing quite a number of the principles, and I have decided that I have to get with Denise, who's volunteered to do this, and with Dana, who's volunteered to, of course, coordinate the effort to get these tapes back up and in circulation as well as the notes. There are too many doctrines that we covered during that period of time that are necessary to round out our studies in so many various areas of doctrine, and they need to be made available. So I'm going to work on that project with the help of the ladies who volunteered. And in that 22-month study, we took apart not only these two chapters, but every other verse that even slightly related to them in order to point out these concepts and principles with regard to escrow in both time and in eternity. Now, the first Nike Award is found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Please note that this is not a tribulational passage. Churches are being addressed here, and therefore it is for our dispensation. And we have to Nekonti here in verse 7. "To him who overcomes." And the one who overcomes, by the way, is the one who has received escrow blessings in time. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now, there are two escrow blessings mentioned in this verse. The privilege to eat from the tree of life, and the second, eternal membership in the paradise club of God. We are involved in studying time, but we eventually will begin to emphasize the little bit of information that is found in Scripture regarding the eternal state, therefore drawing distinguishments between the two. You are promised eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone, but we remain in time, and time therefore has to be redeemed for us to acquire capacity for the eternal state. And so when we get to the Nike Awards, we're reaping the dividends. This is the eternal state, and the awards that are given have to do with the eternal state. Therefore, we're asking, the Lord was asking the Apostle John at the end of the first century to describe things in the eternal state with a first century vocabulary. Now that's a tall order. And so when the Lord begins to communicate his revelation to the Apostle John, John writes it down as the Lord gives it, and the Lord is seeking to convey to us ideas that will help us understand some semblance of what goes on in the eternal state, but he has to do it in illustrative language. To get specific with this is going to be very difficult for us to understand. We do not have what it takes to comprehend concepts in the eternal state. So things have to be illustrated. And so we have this concept of the tree of life. And we're not going to do a whole lot here, but remember that paradise is a key word in this passage. And you break this word apart. You go back in its etymology, you go back into the Greek and the Hebrew and all of the other ancient languages, and you find out that paradise has to do with a park, a very sylvan area where you can move through. It's a very quiet, restful, peaceful place. And a park is the idea. And in this park is located in the New Jerusalem, which we'll note later today. So we have Forest Park in St. Louis. There is this Paradise Park in the New Jerusalem. And the central figure in the middle of that New Jerusalem and in this park is the throne of God. Now you're saying, all right, it's in the New Jerusalem and this is the throne of God. Isn't the throne of God in eternity? Yes, absolutely true. Keep that in mind, by the way. The New Jerusalem is in the eternal state. It has nothing to do with the millennial reign of Christ. And so the throne of God is in the eternal state, but it's located in a city called New Jerusalem. And therefore God moves his throne room to the New Jerusalem in the eternal state. And it's associated with this beautiful park. And coming out from the throne is a river. And that river apparently branches out and divides up and then joins up again in one single flow. And in the middle here is this island. And in the middle of that island is this tree. And that is the tree of life. And you, if you have the privilege to enter into this area, where the throne room of God is located in this park, where this water of life flows, where this island is located on which is the tree of life. All of this is a very exclusive area that only a few are allowed to enter. And if you can get to the tree of life, therefore you may consume its fruit. This is a privilege. It's not a necessity. It is a privilege. Therefore, the first Nike Award has the privilege to eat from the tree of life. An eternal membership in the Paradise Club of God. Only a few can get into the New Jerusalem, and those are the winners. The rest are relegated to the New Earth. So if you're a loser, you can peer up at the satellite city that orbits the New Earth, and you can see that crystal city built four square, and you can take a look at it. But you cannot go into the Paradise Club. You don't have the qualifications, for it is an escrow reward for eternity. So there's two escrow blessings mentioned in the first Nike Award, Revelation 2:7. To him who is a winner, I will give him the privilege of eating from the tree of life, which is in the Paradise Club of God. The second Nike Award is found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. I'll read just that portion of verse 10 that is pertinent from the New American Standard. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, here we have only one escrow blessing. It is number 3, the crown, corona, coronet, or stephanos of life. You may know someone named Stephen. S-T-E-P-H-A-N-O-S. And the accent's on the first syllable, Stephanos. And we would say Stephen or Steve. And Stephanos is actually the Greek word for crown. And other words for crown include corona or coronet. And that, therefore, is identified in this particular Nike as the crown of life. And you can see the crown of life not only mentioned in Revelation 2:10, but in James 2, verse 12. Crown of life, therefore, has to do with fulfilling the advance to spiritual maturity. It means fulfillment of the plan of God. It means to take the doctrine that you know, motivated by love for God, and advancing all the way to spiritual maturity. And that is where you begin to execute the life of Christ. So your duty is to learn how Christ thinks, how Christ would resolve issues and problems, and then utilize that inventory on a consistent basis. And that, therefore, becomes the crown of life. The third Nike award is found in Revelation 2, verse 17. We'll give you the biblical English translation here. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Tona Conti, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Now that took a lot of time to develop in our previous studies, but here are the three escrow blessings that are found in the third Nike. The fourth escrow blessing, christened with a new name of aristocracy. I misread my notes. There's only one in the third Nike, and that's it, number four. Christened with a new name of aristocracy. Now let me give you the corrected translation of verse 17. To him who is a winner, I will give blessing from the source of the hidden manna. Well, what is the hidden manna? What manna, by the way, is the word of God. Manna is what we eat in our souls. And therefore, if there's hidden manna, what is that? The hidden manna at the judgment seat of Christ is that portion of the Word of God that you brought with you at the rapture of the church in your resurrection body. Your soul possesses this hidden manna that you have absorbed through Bible study, through the double-columned advance. This is what you take with you into eternity. And that is called the hidden manna, and it makes reference to those things that were earned by it, namely escrow blessings in time. That's the hidden manna. And those who receive escrow blessings in time will automatically receive escrow blessings in eternity. And we've studied this chart here, the equation of hope, and we've done all the work that needs to be done for you to recognize this pretty quickly. But when you complete the Y radical, that is where you reach spiritual maturity and have the imputation of escrow blessings in time. Now you move into the sophisticated spiritual life where you have the imputation of eternal life and you know about that and you believe it. You understand that's yours and you have it already and it will become active in your life at physical death. In addition to that, you recognize that you have received escrow blessings in time. And these two concepts, escrow blessings in time and eternal life, produce a potential. And the potential here is escrow blessings in eternity. And certain doctrines convince you of this fact, changing a potential into a confidence. And those doctrines are those things we're studying today, having to do with eschatology and the eternal future. And once these things crystallize, it becomes apparent to you that I have been blessed in time, I will be blessed in eternity. And the hope here makes reference to the Greek word elpis, having to do with confidence, not hope. I hope it happens. That's not the idea. It's absolute confidence. And the confidence is that you will have escrow blessings in eternity. And you ride the death-shadowed valley knowing this, so that when you die, you realize that all of these things will eventually come true because you fulfill the plan of God. You're face to face with the Lord, and all of these things become crystal clear, and you become a candidate for all of these transfers, these conveyances of rewards that we're now noting, and you realize they will occur at the rapture, and then at the judgment seat of Christ. And so to him who is a winner, I will give blessing from the source of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. The white stone here makes reference to the resurrection body. Furthermore, on the stone has been written a new name of aristocracy. Which new name of aristocracy? No one knows except the one who receives it. Now, in order to communicate the idea of privilege, throughout these passages in chapters 2 and 3, the Lord takes a tone. The tone has to do with granting people privileges in an aristocratic environment. Those who make the advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity are not only believers, but they are an elite core of royal aristocrats that have privileges exceedingly abundantly beyond those of other believers who chose not to make the advance. Bottom line, there's no equality in heaven. Heaven is not a place of equality. Heaven is a place of reward and blessing and fulfillment of those things that were outlined in the Word of God that you to understand, but maybe choose not to do so. And if you don't redeem the time, then these concepts are not clear to you, and when you get to heaven, they will not be a part of your eternal future. Others will have them, and you will be tickled to be there, but you will parade around heaven all day naked. You will not have the uniform of glory. You will not have the royal order of the morning star. You will not have the Stephanos of life. You will not have any of these other wonderful imputations that would come your way, actually had your name on them, but you didn't qualify because you didn't make the advance and the escrow cannot be released. You can go to the Hall of Records, which we'll note a little later, and you can see there in the records division of the temple precisely what you could have had, but don't. And you will not be discouraged by that. You're going to be happy to be in heaven. But you'll look up at that satellite city and you'll think, you know, I could have if I'd just gone to those boring Bible classes, like, for example, the one on October the 8th of the year 2000, where he was reviewing all of this, and I went to sleep and I thought it was boring, and I thought, I don't remember any of this, and why are we doing this? Well, why? Look, if you're confused this morning about this, what is this saying to you? You shouldn't be confused about this. We've studied this. And if you're confused about it, it means you don't have crystal clear in your mind what the eternal future is all about. The eternal state, not time. And if you don't use time properly, the eternal state will never be a part of your future in the way that we're describing this morning. You just know about it, but you won't be able to enjoy it. So, this is an area of motivation and encouragement to continue the pursuit under redeemed time. This new name of aristocracy, therefore, has to do with an image the Lord is creating here of aristocracy. And in certain levels of aristocracy, there are names that are given. To be perfectly honest with you, I don't know who Prince Charles is. He is the Prince of Wales. That's his name of aristocracy. But I think his name is Charles Windsor. But he's got a lot of names. Those things are all strung out. Must be six or seven of them. And his son is William. And he's the Crown Prince of England. And he is not Prince of Wales, but he one day will be Prince of Wales if his father dies. And then he will automatically become king. The king is Prince of Wales. And these are titles of aristocracy. But that's not those people's real name. Who are you? Fred Jones? Alice Smith? What's your name here on earth? That name is gone in the Book of Life. But we're going to learn that there's a new title of aristocracy that's going to be assigned to the winner. And you'll be a prince. You'll be a duke. You'll be an earl, a viscount, a marquis. These kinds of titles will be given to you. These obviously are teaching aids and examples, but that's the idea, and that's what the Lord is talking about in the third Nike. On that stone, on your resurrection body, has been written a new name of aristocracy. Which new name of aristocracy? No one knows except the one who receives it. You have a secret title of aristocracy that's given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ as the third Nike at the judgment seat of Christ. Now the fourth Nike award. Here we have two escrow blessings, numbers 5 and 6. Number 5, assignment to and rulership authority over a nation in the millennial theocracy. Number 6, investiture in the eternal order of chivalry, the most noble order of the morning star. This passage is found in Revelation 2, verses 26 through 28. It reads this way in the NAS, beginning at verse 26. Tona conti, and to him who overcomes, and to him who keeps my deeds until the end. Now see, the deeds there have to do with production in the light, as we've been studying in our passage. These are acts of divine good, moving forward in the plan all the way to spiritual maturity, until the end, you see, until physical death. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give to him the morning star. Well, let's take a look at the corrected translation and work some things out here. Remember, there are two escrow blessings found in the fourth Nike: rulership over a nation in the millennial theocracy, and investiture into the most noble order of the morning star. Verse 26, and so the winner, even he who keeps my assignments until the end, that's meaning physical death, to him I will give authority over the Gentile nations. Beginning with the phrase, to him I will give, the Lord begins quoting from Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9. That is a messianic psalm in which God the Father is giving his thoughts to God the Son. And these have to do with his millennial reign. It has to do with the authority that God the Father is going to grant the true humanity of Jesus Christ in hypostatic union in his millennial kingdom. And so the Lord begins to quote Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9, where this pronoun refers to the Messiah. That's in Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9. To him I will give authority over the nations. Well, who is giving this authority? God the Father gives the authority to God the Son to rule the nations in the millennial reign. But our Lord is quoting that passage in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. He is the one who is now delegating that very same authority to others. And to whom does he grant it? He grants it to the winner, to him who overcomes, Tona conti. To him, I will give authority over the nations. Now please note in verse 27, the quote by our Lord continues from Psalm 2. Therefore, the pronouns still refer to winners who are being delegated authority by the Messiah, who in turn received his authority from the Father in Psalm chapter 2. So you can see a delegation of authority from the Father to the Son. Jesus Christ will reign in the millennium. And during that period of time, he will have an administration that will function under him. And who will these administrators be? Winners in the church age. These winners receive an escrow blessing related to this authority. It is the fifth escrow blessing found in the fourth Nike, Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. I will give authority over the Gentile nations. And so he, the winner, will rule these nations with an iron scepter. He will shatter them as clay pottery. With delegated authority from the Messiah, winners execute divine policy in their respective nations, and that occurs in the millennial reign of Christ. Now, I barely can get a map of the United States up here that's recognizable. I certainly can't do a globe. But how many nations are there today? There are a couple of hundred, I would imagine. And they are scattered all over the face of the entire earth. But in the millennial reign of Christ, Jesus Christ will set up a true United Nations. It will be a global theocracy, and he will be a benevolent dictator, and he will call the shots from David's throne in Jerusalem. Functioning under him will be what are known as the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, who were believers in the church age. Church age winners will rule these nations, and that's coming out in this passage. Now, will you rule a nation? Will you be a police chief, a garbage collector, street sweeper? Will you be in charge of some department? Will you be in the actual legitimate United Nations sitting on the Security Council? Where in all of this huge governmental apparatus will you be found as a believer in the church age? Well, escrow blessings, this one, puts you in charge of a nation, and you will serve under Christ. And it says it right here. So in this verse 27, we see the winner being granted rulership over a nation. And he will rule with an iron scepter, and he will shatter them as clay pottery. That has to do with very strict rules and regulations of law and order in the millennial reign of Christ. There won't be any more of this crap going on. And if anybody gets out of line, there will be an instant execution of justice from a righteous court. Jesus Christ will rule on all issues. And he's got all the facts. And then he relates the fact that he has the authority to delegate this down in the last sentence of verse 27. I, Jesus Christ, also have received my authority from my Father. This, of course, is Jesus Christ speaking from his true humanity. Verse 28 has an interesting conclusion to the fourth Nike. Furthermore, I will give to him, the church age winner, the order of the morning star. Now, Jesus Christ has several titles in Scripture, one of which is the bright morning star. There's also a morning star. If you get up early enough, you can see this. I personally haven't seen the morning star in years and hope I don't ever see it again. But there is a morning star. It comes up right before dawn. And you can go outside and see it. Now, is Jesus Christ saying that he's going to give church age winners a morning star? I mean, how many can he create? And is that what he intends to do here? And is he transferring to him his own title of bright morning star? That's not the idea. As you move through here, you see the development of a unique order of chivalry where titles are given, and therefore there are investments that also are imputed to these people that elevate them above and beyond the hoi polloi of the church age. Those who chose not to advance, those who did not redeem their time, those who didn't care and had other things to do rather than study the Word of God. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, many will be called forward for escrow blessings. Others will receive nothing. They will be back in the stands applauding. But you will be up front and center receiving these things if you get involved in your and focus your attention on the eternal future. This is the payoff here. These are the dividends for redeeming and investing time. So we have the order of the morning star. What is this? In aristocratic societies, there are special awards that are given. The Order of the Garter is one that is granted in England to those who achieve for the king, for the crown, for God, and for glory. And the Order of the Garter is always possessed by the King of England. The Queen now, Queen Elizabeth, has the Order of the Garter. And this is presented at court. In England, when someone achieves to a certain level, they receive the Order of the Garter. And this is a special order of chivalry that is being used here to describe the advance of the church age believer. And it is a Nike award. It's part of the fourth Nike, and it is the sixth escrow blessing. The fifth Nike award contains three escrow blessings. The fifth Nike award is found in Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5. The passage reads this way in the New American Standard. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Tonaconti, he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father, and before his angels. This, of course, is the fifth Nike, and here are the three escrow blessings that are found in this passage. Number 7, invested with a uniform of glory. Number 8, permanent listing of the new title of peerage from the third Nike into the book of life. You know, I explained to you the other day that when the unbeliever arrives out of torments at the great white throne judgment, that occurs at the end of the millennium, at the end of human history. And when this great white throne judgment is kicked off, how is the unbeliever judged? is not judged for his sins. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 never mentions sin. It mentions books. And there is a set of books brought out. This is a book of works. And the second is actually one book, the book of life. And the first thing the supervising angel checks out for the Lord is see if this old boy is listed in the book of life. And he opens it up and goes down to Fred Jones. And no, we don't have him here. Why don't we have Fred here? When you are born, when you receive the imputation of soul life to your biological life, creating human life, at that moment you become a real human being and your name is entered into the book of life. And the only way you get out of the book of life is if, when you die a physical death, you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Therefore, you die as an unbeliever, and at your physical death, your name is blotted out of the book of life. Now, when you get to the great white throne judgment and they open the book, they're not going to find you there. Now, whose names are found there? Those who do believe in Jesus Christ. Their names go in the book of life. Now, I don't want you to be confused. Let's read this passage again. Chapter 3, verse 4. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. Well, isn't that obvious? No, not really. It is not obvious. I've told you the believer automatically stays in the book of life. But what has happened at Nike number 3? A new title of aristocracy has been granted. You are the Duke of something. And as a Duke of something, you have an aristocratic title. Then the angels go to the book of life, and alongside your name, Fred Jones, is inscribed your new title of aristocracy, and it will never be taken out of the book of life. That's what this Nike is all about. So it's permanent listing of the new title of peerage from the third Nike into the book of life. Your new name is inscribed there along with your human name. Number 9, presentation at court to the Father with formal introduction conducted by Jesus Christ. You know, in aristocratic societies with monarchies, on occasion, you can do something that will enable you to go visit the monarch, the king or the queen. And when you're brought to the palace and you're brought into the throne room, you are said to be at court. And when you are at court, you are in the presence of the monarch. And there's a reason for you to be there. It is an honor and a privilege to be there. And we find out in this passage that one of the Nike awards, one of the escrow blessings, is to be introduced by Jesus Christ to God Himself in the throne room, and He will introduce you with your new title of aristocracy. Now, the corrected translation of Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5. But you have a few persons in Sardis, meaning the pivot, who have not soiled their clothes. That is the uniform of honor that is developed. Your soul actually wears the uniform of honor as you gather the thinking of Christ and you make it all the way to spiritual maturity. Then your soul is clothed in light. And that goes back to our passage in Ephesians 5 that we're noting. Your soul is enlightened by the thinking of Christ. The light of Christ shines on you. Therefore, your soul is clothed with the thinking of Christ. And it's made reference to here. Your clothes are not soiled, meaning you wear this uniform of honor on your soul. In fact, they will walk with me in whites. That's a uniform of glory. And we study the uniform of glory of Jesus Christ at the Transfiguration. How John and James and Peter went up on the mount with Jesus Christ and He was transfigured before them and they saw Him wearing this clothing of light and it encapsulated Him. And all of this bright light shone from around Him indicating that He was the Shekinah glory of the Jewish Old Testament. All of these things revealed how Jesus Christ looks in his resurrected status. He wears this uniform of glory, and it is turned on like Dallas. It lights up like Dallas because he is the Shekinah glory. And when you advance to spiritual maturity, and when you arrive at the judgment seat of Christ as a winner, tona conti, you will be given a uniform of glory. And that is what is referred to here. They will walk with me in whites. White having to do with absolute total fulfillment of the plan of God. And why is this? Because they're worthy, it says. Verse 5, thus the winner shall be clothed in white garments. That's the uniform of glory illustrated and demonstrated by Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's Matthew chapter 17. We took weeks to study that. Thus the winner shall be clothed in white garments, the uniform of glory, and I will not ever blot his new title of aristocracy, that's the third Nike, out from the book of life. This new title goes into the book of life along with your human name. In fact, I will present him at court using his new title of aristocracy in the presence of my Father and before his angels. Look who else is there. The angels are a part of the court of God. Everyone has his court if he's a monarch. And the court includes all of those people in his retinue that take care of details. And who is it that takes care of details for God the Father? Certain appointed angels gather around the throne, as we've noted in our previous studies, and they are a part of the court of God the Father. And when you are presented at court, not only will you be presented to the Father, but there, hearing this presentation, will be his angels. And so this rounds out the fifth Nike award. Now the sixth Nike award occurs in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, and there are three escrow blessings mentioned there. It's a time to stop, so let me just mention them, and this is where we'll pick up at a quarter till the hour. The sixth Nike award contains three escrow blessings. Number 10, achievements in the angelic conflict are permanently cataloged onto a stela in the temple of God in heaven. Number 11, the grant of a coat of arms blazoned to the uniform of glory. And 12, entree into the New Jerusalem. And we'll study the sixth Nike at a quarter till the hour.